college boy over in Rock Hill that got into a drinking contest in a bar with the bartender. And what he didn't know, the bartender was pouring himself a highly diluted vodka bottle. And he poured him straight vodka out of the other bottle and poured himself this diluted stuff, and they drank shots together. And that boy dropped dead about 2 hours later from alcohol poisoning. It was because his body couldn't deal with the amount of alcohol that was in it that rapidly, and he died from alcohol poisoning. And foolish things like that happen with those kind of games that people get themselves involved in. He said in verse 32, "At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake?" And then notice that last line, "I will seek it yet again." After being bitten, after committing adultery, after being beaten, after going through wounds without cause and redness of eyes and stammering speech and getting in fights and all that, when he wakes up the next day, yet he will seek it yet again. It causes woe. It causes sorrow. It causes people in our day and time to get DUI, driving under influence, or DWI, driving while intoxicated. And that can cost you a license for a period of time. It will cause your insurance to go up tremendously. It could cause a car wreck that may take someone's life. 25,000 people die a year from alcohol-related accidents. And sadly, it is the worst of sins that is publicly sold and advertised, and because so many in the court systems and all that socially drink and such, they won't clamp down on people for what they do. It causes heartbreaks and headaches and broken homes. It causes abuse to children and to women. It can cause lust and adultery, and yet men will seek it yet again. Now, Noah got drunk. He planted a garden after the flood and the ark landed, and they began to go out and inhabit the land. Noah planted a vineyard, and he got drunk, and it caused a great shame. And his son Lot had mocked him in his drunken stupor, and Noah put a curse upon his descendants, the descendants of Ham. And these are things that are caused because of drinking. Lot was Abraham's nephew. After Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, Lot got drunk. His daughters gave him wine and he got drunk. And then they slept with their father and committed incest. And two children were born, the Ammonites and the Moabites. And both nations were cursed and the enemies of Israel throughout their days. A Moabite could not enter the temple of God for 10 generations. And in the 10th generation, Ruth, the Moabite, was married into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ in ancestry. So the kind of things that drunkards do and cause, a spiritual man will see these things in others and avoid them. He'll see them for what they are, and he'll recognize himself as a spiritual man that we're to be dead to sin, and that's one of the sins we certainly should be dead to, the desire to drink and get drunk. Back in Proverbs 20 and verse 2 through 7, we see the wisdom that is considered. Ways to bring punishment. First of all, provoking the king to anger is unwise. Romans 13 teaches us in the New Testament that we have a responsibility to submit ourselves to the government over us. God instituted government. He didn't institute the current president necessarily or anything like that, but God instituted government to help man, to protect man, and man is to submit to government because the government is ordained of God. So to provoke authorities and rulers is an unwise thing to do and can bring a reaping upon ourselves if we cause that. Meddling in things that are not our business is an easy way to cause trouble. If we take care of our own responsibilities, we'll have very little time to meddle in other people's affairs and business. We should learn as a Christian not to be ready to report on other people's sins, not to be a gossip, not to be a meddler in other people's problems. We seldom know the whole story when people have problems, and so it's better if we don't talk about it except to God. My friend Everett Cooper used to say, talk about me when you're on your knees. And that meant pray for me, you know, talk to the Lord about me. And that's a good way to remember that and to do, because it will keep us from being in the middle of strife. It's honor to cease from strife, because God would have us to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. I was glad they were able to talk that man into eventually giving up, I guess, or they had to go in and get him. I'm not sure, but there were no gunplay, so I'm glad that they were able to do that. I told the captain, I said, you want me to come over and talk him out of the apartment for you? They said, well, that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to try to. He didn't catch the part that I was volunteering to go, you know. I was just being humorous with him because they had 20 guys out there. I didn't figure they needed me, but I would have been willing to talk to the guy, you know. I'd lay the Lord and scriptures on him, you know, try to get him to repent. A ways to be poor. Laziness. Verse 4 says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he'll beg and harvest and have nothing. So one of the ways to be poor is to be lazy. We see beggars on the roads all the time at intersections. Many of them are there because of a choice. Either the choice they've made that day or that week, or choice they made years ago, not to finish their education, not to learn a trade, not to get ahead in life. And there are many people who are homeless because they're criminals. They can't go get a place to rent because they don't have a credit rating. They don't have the down payment money. They don't have the ability to register themselves because they have a warrant after them or something of that nature. Many are homeless because of mental illness. I'm amazed how many people in our nation are mentally ill to some degree. The bipolar medications that people take, for many years they've learned that many of those medicines are so severe that quite often suicide is a result of people taking medicine for being bipolar, and that's a sad affair. Many won't work because of drugs and alcohol. If they go to work every day, they can't participate in those things, and so they'd rather bum around and live in a tent and go put the smooze on somebody, you know, to con them out of some money to get by another day or two. This is especially true where there's warm climate. When the bad winter sets in, Florida gets filled up with homeless people. We were in South Florida one time, and we go down to the grocery store near us, and the homeless people would sell newspapers in the medians of the four-lane roads. And somebody had figured out that was a way they could make a little bit of money. You know, they'd give them the newspapers, and they'd go out and stand in the road and sell them to the traffic and that sort of thing, collect the money. You know, I think back in those days, it's been a while back, I think in those days it might have been 50 cents for the newspaper, you know. And that was a way to give them a little bit of a job and earn a little bit of income that they didn't have to have a real job, you know, for every day, 8 hours a day and all that sort of thing. But there are many reasons that people could be down and out. The church has a responsibility to help the poor, but we also have a responsibility to investigate why people are poor. The Bible says, if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. In other words, the church is not to take the responsibility to feed those who are unwilling to work. So it's important that we recognize how to handle dealing with people and helping people. We've always tried as a church not to see children go without and food and clothes and things of that nature. And quite often the people in the church take care of those kind of needs with people that are neighbors or people they come in contact with even through the church without the church's involvement at all. It's important to seek counsel. And it's important that we seek counsel from the godly. Verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. We have a well where we live. It's 140 feet deep, I believe. And it is a 6-inch submerged pump well. So you don't see anything, but it looks like a big rock in our yard. And that's the cover over the cap of the well. The pump for the well is down in the water, down in the well. And old days, you'd have a well house. And it would have a above ground 2-inch well. And a 2-inch pipe would go down the ground, and there'd be a motorized pump above the ground to pump the water to your house. I helped my father-in-law build a well house one time with lap board lumber. And we painted it white, and it had a rig to go up the top, made it look like it had a bucket, you know, to go down in it and that sort of thing, but it didn't. And then he also painted a black door, circle-shaped door, and put junkyard dog. And he took a little old chain, was about 6 inches long, and he hung that on the side right there by that black spot on that well house. And the mailman would not deliver the mail to the door. He'd walk way around to the side because he was afraid of that dog, you know, that was on that sign. It wasn't a dog. There was no dog in the yard. That wasn't a dog house. And the chain didn't hook all the way down to the ground even, you know. But if you give a dog a bad name, you've done half the job, you know. So he called it a junkyard dog. And some of y'all know, some of you don't. John Woodall knows a junkyard where they store car parts and stuff. They usually keep an old mean dog in that lot at night to keep somebody from coming over the fence and stealing parts during the night. And that dog be mean as a snake. So that's why they use the term junkyard dog. Well, my grandmother had a well that had a handle you could turn, and it had a big round wooden log up there, and you turn that log and it would pull up the chain and wrap it around that log, and on the bottom of it was a bucket, about a gallon bucket, metal, and it had a dipper that hung on the side of the well. And we loved to go get water. We'd go over there and unhook the thing and let it go down and hit in the water and splash. It was about 25, 35 feet deep probably. And then we would roll the thing back up, you know, and get water out. We'd pour some over and get the dipper in there and get us a drink of fresh cold water out of the well. And you had to draw it out because it was down deep in the ground. Well, you can imagine in the nation of Israel and those nations around it that the type of terrain and topography of the land there, water was a commodity. And often wells had to be dug extremely deep. It was a big thing to walk down. They'd often have to make steps to walk down into the well to get to where the water was and would pool up a small amount of spring. And they would use these big earthen vases. And you'll remember that Rebekah was willing to draw water for Abraham's servant's camel and for all the camels that he had with him. And a camel been on a trip can drink quite a lot of water. And to go down into that well and bring that up and pour that out and go back and get more and more and more was quite a job to do. And she was willing to do that. And God had chosen her to to be the wife to Isaac and to be part of the nation of Israel. So well water's deep and it has to be drawn out like wisdom from wise men. It's important that we seek wise men to counsel us and we draw out from them the wisdom that will help us in the decision process that we need to make. Verse 6 and 7 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. A faithful man is a humble man, and a just man is a man of integrity. His children are blessed because their father is a person of integrity. Men with Christian character, their family has a godly home. And a godly man knows that he's responsible to care for his family and provide for his family. And he may discipline them if they do wrong, but it'll be done in temperance and it'll be done in love to get the right result of the child repenting of the wrongdoing that they have done. And the godly will be counseled by the Lord to do that in the right way. They lay a course for their children to follow. The life they live sets an example that their children can see how to take care of learn from their mother and father how the women are to treat their husband and the husband are to treat their wife, and they learn from them how to treat their children. And that's the best example we could ever have to grow up and get married and have children of our own. And you know, the old song back in the 20s and 30s and 40s in America was, I want a girl just like the girl that married dear old dad. And they think about, you know, having a marriage like their parents had. And that's a great example for us all. Look at verse 8 and 9. The king that sitteth on the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? Kings have power. They legislate and pass laws. And kings can deal with the judgment of men before them for all kinds of breakage of laws. And the kings have heard every story that there is that people can tell of an excuse. Quite often they can take a look at someone who's done wrong coming before the king, and just the expression on their face, they know the king has already seen through their lies or their excuses, and it brings conviction to them because the king knows the truth of their heart without having heard all the story. All the ways of man are seen by God. Nothing is hidden to him. Everything we do, the Lord knows about it all. Verse 9, who can say I've made my heart clean and I'm pure from my sin? No man has the power to cleanse himself of sin without the Lord. It is our confession to God based upon what Christ did on Calvary's cross that provides the cleansing of our sin. To be pure and to be cleansed is a combination of what Jesus did on the cross to pay for our sins and what we get from reading the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. So as we read the Scriptures, they make a difference in us. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. But it's not the shedding of our blood, it's the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice. And Christ is the willful sacrifice who died in our place and shed his blood that we might be saved. Confession is based upon faith in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And God help us to never forget that that is free to us in cleansing, but it is not cheap. It cost Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. Verse 10 says, divers weights and divers measures. Both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Turn back to chapter 11 and verse number 1. Gives us another explanation about weights and balances. In chapter 11, verse 1 of Proverbs, a false balance is abomination of the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. So, all over in those days, the purchase of corn or grain was done by a method of scales. And most often, those were certain weights would be put on this side, and on the other side would be the grain that was being purchased. And if the weight was not something you could count on, then you could be very easily cheated with what you were purchasing. Used to be an old story about the butcher, you know, who'd put his thumb on the scale when he put the chicken up there, you know, to weigh it. And he put his thumb on the scale and it'd weigh 2.5 pounds instead of 2 pounds, you know. And he'd make the extra money for however much it was per pound for half a pound. One fellow was selling meat, you know, and he was selling chickens, and the lady wanted a chicken, and he put it up there on the scale, and it weighed 2 pounds, and she said, you know, I'd like to have one a little bigger than that, you know. Well, he didn't have another chicken. That was the only one he had, you know. So he said, well, give me just a minute, you know. So he took that one down, and he went back and brought it back and said, I found one a little bit bigger, and he put it up on the scale. And he put his thumb on the scale, and it went up to 3 pounds. She said, 3 pounds. She said, that's good. And he smiled, and she said, I'll just take both of them since you've been so nice. You know, the Bible said, be sure your sin will find you out. So we have to be careful about that. God wants the scales to be proper. I remember many years ago, we were down at Lancaster, South Carolina, at the Springs Camp. Several churches, we rented the camp there on the lake, and they had cabins, and we were using the camp for teenage camp for teens and kids both at camp. We cut two or three churches, and we had about 100 kids there that week. And they had that Olympic-sized swimming pool, and the cabins were not great, but the pool was the big highlight of the activities there. And it had one of those high dives and all that sort of thing. And the fellow who lived on the property there that did all the maintenance work and everything was telling me that it was back during the time with the Jimmy Carter administration when gas wars were going on and service stations were only selling gas to people. You had to, if your numbers ended in an even number on your gas, on your license plate, you got gas on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And if they ended on the other, you got Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday. And that would be the only time you could buy gas, you know. And they were limiting how much you could get. And quite often you could only get 5 gallons at a time or something like that. And people were really concerned that we were going to run out of gas. And the government and the news media and everybody was telling us, we've been telling you for years we're going to run out of gas and all that sort of thing. And so that was a real problem. And this guy was coming back from the beach. And he saw a gas station that had a sign up that was advertising gas about 50 cents a gallon cheaper than anywhere else he'd been able to buy gas. And so he turned, did a U-turn and pulled in and started pumping it. And he noticed that there was something over the price per gallon. He couldn't see it. Had a piece of tape across it. And so he was pumping the gas, and he knew about how many gallons he needed and about how many his vehicle would hold. And when it came to the total, you know, he said, that's not right. This is not 50 cents cheaper. It's about $1 a gallon more. So he went inside and he told the fellow, and the fellow said, well, you're going to pay for it. That's what it cost. And so he went back out and he got in his camper and he got out and he had his camera. And he took a picture of the pump, and the guy came out and tried to steal his camera away from him to keep him from turning him in to the police for what he was doing. He lost his license with the gas company and all that sort of thing if it, you know, got to court and made a big deal. And so the fella come out and pulled a gun on him and held a gun on him. He said, preacher, I didn't even think. He said, I had the strap of that camera. He said, I swung that camera at him trying to knock that gun out of his hand. And he said, I didn't even think about it. He could shoot me and kill me, you know. And so he got out of there and took off toward home, and he got in touch with the police, and And he didn't even get down the road good. The police pulled him, and that fella had charged him, you know, with whatever he'd done, swinging the camera at him or hitting him or whatever, you know. And that was the big story about the dishonest gas station where they were charging a higher price and telling you it was advertising, it was lower, and had blocked out the amount so you couldn't see how much you were paying. And there's all kind of dishonest ways that people can sell you things that they claim are one thing when actually they're something else. And the Bible deals with this. As Christians, we have a responsibility to treat people honestly and give a good measure for what we pay a reasonable price. Verse 11 and 12. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye the Lord hath made, even both of them. All men, even children, are known by their actions. Our actions speak louder than our words. All we hear and see are by the grace of God, who gives us the abilities to see and to hear. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It is amazing what the eye can see and amazing what the ear can hear. And if you get older and start having difficulty with your eyesight and your hearing, you recognize just how valuable they really are and how important they are to have those in good working order. But we don't see or hear anything compared to what God sees and hears. God knows all things. He knows them in foreknowledge before they take place. And so God has given us the abilities to see and hear that we might know His word and do His will and have an understanding of the Scripture. Verse 13 through 18 compares right and wrong. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. It is naught, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. There's gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take his garment that is a surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. The issues of right and wrong. We are taught to get out of bed and go to work. And when we get home in the evening, we ought to go to bed and get a good night's sleep. If you work hard during the day, you'll be ready to go to bed when the sun goes down and get enough rest so that you can go all the next day without being so tired and without being sleepy. And young people love the nightlife, and they stay up late, and then they have trouble getting up and going to school on time or going to work on time. And that's something that they need to learn and be taught, because it's vitally important. Many men who made great success worked long hours to get to the point of being successful. Many of them worked more than one job. You go back and read the life story of men like Thomas Edison and Henry Ford. And these people worked and they paid their own way. And many went through college and paid their own bills. And they learned trades. And they spent long hours inventing and mastering the techniques for things that made them success. Many are dishonest when it comes to buying and selling. I don't know if you've been around the East. Several of you have. You go to take a trip to Israel, or you go to some border countries there where all the Bedouin tribes are, and if you go to a marketplace and you want to buy something, they haggle. You never pay the price that's being asked. You got to haggle. And they use expressions like, "Oh, you're taking the bread out of my children's mouth. I can't sell it that cheap." And then after you're gone, they say, "Boy, I got a good deal on that one," you know. So that's the issue that's being taught here. It's naught, saith the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasteth about the deal that he made. Dishonesty in buying and selling. Verse 15, most men know the wealth of a bank account. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. People understand stocks and bonds and banks and percentages and interest and all that sort of thing. But sadly, we live in a world where many have forgotten how valuable a good name is. Many have forgotten how valuable a good marriage is. Many have forgotten how a good home with godly children is a great treasure. And the knowledge of the education that you have received to know how to do the things that you need to do. All of these things are valuable and treasures as much as gold and rubies and these things are. Verse 16, taking a pledge to make a surety for a stranger is not wise. We've seen this in several passages in the Proverbs. The story of Judah and Tamar, where Tamar should have married Judah's son, but she married one and he died, and she married another one and he died. And then Judah left her as she was. And she played the harlot when he went into town. And she kept his bracelet and his signet. And he was supposed to send her a kid. And so she came to him and showed him these items. And the men would have had her stoned because she was with child and was not married. And she said, I am with child by the man who owns these things. And so Judah said, yes, I did this. I didn't know it was Tamar, but I did this, and I am more guilty than she is. And he took her as his wife and to raise his child. And she's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah is the kingly tribe of the nation of Israel. And this pledge was something that came back. We make a vow when we get married to marry our husband or our wife and to love them until death does part us. And so many people either can't or not able or won't keep those vows. And it's better not to make a vow, the Bible says, than to make one and not pay it or not fulfill it. And so it's important that we recognize these vows are made to God, and God will hold us accountable for the vows that we make. Verse 17, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Deceit in business brings reaping as we sow. If we're dishonest in business, we'll reap because of that. And if we're honest, we will reap down the road at some point in blessing. So just the simple principles of reaping as we sow. Verse 18 says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Well, you need good advice if you're going to go to war, I promise you that. And counselors, every king and ruler had counselors in the days of the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king over Babylon, and he conquered Israel and took Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and Daniel as captives, and they were placed with the king. They were made eunuchs, and they were placed with the king, and they were a part of the wise men, and they could speak languages that others could not speak. They had knowledge of customs that others did not have. They could read writing that others could not read, and so the king used these conquered young men to be wise men as counselors unto him. And when he saw the hand right on the wall, he sought to know what it said, and none of the wise men could interpret it, and so he was going to have all the wise men killed. And Daniel said, don't be so hasty, and he went to his three friends. They were called in the pagan language Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and told them to pray and seek God, and they did, And God gave Daniel the understanding of what was written. And so he gave this to the king, and the king was ready to reward him greatly. And because of what Daniel did, the wise men were spared. Daniel and his friends were spared. And the kingdom was being taken away from the king. And all of this took place because Nebuchadnezzar had brought these young men to be wise men in his realm and to give the king counsel. That's just one example. There are many counselors for rulers. And today, too often in the Democrat Party and the Republican Party, those that are in the Senate and the Congress and the presidency, they seek advice from counselors who will tell them what they want to hear. In other words, you have to agree with me and tell me what I want to hear, and then I'll give you a job as on my cabinet to serve in the realm. Well, that's not what they need. What they need is somebody that'll tell them the truth, somebody that can pray and get hold of God, somebody that has some understanding of the times in which we live and know what is taking place in the world around us. And that's the kind of counselors that we need to seek, godly counsel and not ungodly counsel. Verse 19 through 25. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Verse 23, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. We saw that earlier on, and also back in Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy after vows to make inquiry. Now, talebearer is a gossip, somebody who separates friends by revealing secrets. Absalom cursed his father David, and Absalom went to men after they went to David for judgment, and he would call them to him, and he would side with them against his father, and he was building a following when he was going to try to usurp the kingdom away from his father. And most of you know the story. Absalom grew his hair out long, and he was riding a mule, and he ran up under an oak, and the limbs caught his hair, and the mule kept going. 2 Samuel, XV3, 9 verses from the beginning, and the mule walked on. Fella said he going down to jail. He had him a sermon. He going to preach. So what you going to preach? 2 Samuel, XV3, 9 verses from the beginning, and the mule walked on. He going to preach about the sin of Absalom, and Joab threw a dart in him and killed him because of his rebellion against his father. And though David wept over his son that he loved, Absalom was trying to steal the kingdom away from his father, and it came back to haunt him, and he lost his life as a result of it. He flattered men. He revealed secrets. He undermined what his father had done, and he died an untimely death. He betrayed his father in verse 20, and the same as cursing his father. You remember the story of the prodigal son and how he went to his father and he wanted his inheritance now, and his father gave it to him, and he went into a foreign country and he wasted his substance in riotous living. Thank God he repented and went home to his father. And instead of his father making him like a hired servant, his father killed a fatted calf and put a ring on his finger and a robe and kissed him on his neck and said, "This my son that was dead is alive again." Now verse 23 is basically, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And so when we get upset with people and angry with people, we got to remember not to take vengeance. Vengeance belongs to God. And we can defend ourselves when we're being wrongly treated, but we must not take vengeance and have the spirit of rebellion. The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And so God is not pleased with the spirit of rebellion, and God is not pleased with us taking vengeance. God is pleased when we suffer wrong and wait on God to deal with things and make them work out. I've found that when I do happen to have enough patience to wait on the Lord, it works out much better than what I would have done anyway. The reason? God knows what is best. And God knows what you need and what I need. Just a few important lessons from Proverbs. I'm going to stop here. If you don't have kids, you get to go home. But if you got kids, Master Club will be over in a few minutes. And thank you for being here tonight. I know there was a parking lot full of police cars, and if you watch the media, it was telling everybody to stay away from these apartments over here. So I figured some of our folks might not make it tonight because of that. And but I'm glad that ended without death. And thank all of you for your faithfulness. Lord, bless your people tonight as they travel home. Keep them safe. Bless them with provision. Bless them with protection. Bless them with prosperity, we pray, that they might have their needs met and be able to enjoy their family. Lord, we are dependent on you. We live in an age where we don't know how much the government's going to take from us in the next few years in taxes and all that sort of thing. So we appeal to you that you might deal with the hearts of men who are rulers over us, and that things will work out for what is best and what is good. Now bless your people, we pray, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.